Announcement I have is a reminder about Golf Karma. Golf Karma is September 19th. I think there's a few sign up sheets in the back. If there's not, give me your name. If you're interested, then I'll give them down and we'll make sure that it's easy to sign up sheet. It is at the Ridge Golf Course, good course, and we aren't having a shotgun start this year. We're playing tee times, so those will be assigned soon. But it's important that if you want to play, if you want to participate in this donation for all of the schools in this valley, please make an effort to get signed up. We appreciate it. Let's see. I think that I have anything extraordinary to visit about this morning, so we'll wait for the great gift from God. He has his word and his sacrament ready for you as his gift to you. Let's take a moment and prepare our hearts and our minds for those great gifts. In a moment, we'll process in with the cross during the singing of our first hymn. As we begin, I'll invite you to stand. Lord, who can stand?
I thank you that there is forgiveness, therefore you are here.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we've sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sins and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son, God, for you, and for his sake, he forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We chant the intro of everybody together.
Your humble service, your holy inspiration, that we
we may set our minds on the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Ezekiel, 33rd chapter. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his ways, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm today comes from the 32nd chapter. We will read responsibly. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven,
whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity,
and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away.
Through my bone I lay down.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me.
My strength was dried up as by a heat of sun.
I acknowledge my sin to you,
and I did not cover my iniquity.
I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,
and forgive the iniquity of my sin.
Therefore, let everyone who is godly
offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found.
Surely in the rush of great waters
they shall not reach you.
You are a hiding place for me.
You preserve me from my trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
The epistle today comes from the book of Romans, 13th chapter. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must not be in subject not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of the conscience. For the same reason you will also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministries of God, attending to the very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, if you're able, I invite you to stand in honor of Jesus' words in the Holy Gospel, and as we sing the Alleluia verse.
Is the Christ, the Son of God.
Matthew, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the middle of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of that one who went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Having heard God's word, we confess our Christian faith now in the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God, God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us again and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and he was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God. And he will come again with glory to judge the world of the living and dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord of the Lord, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for remission of sins.
and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Posture, something that was talked about a lot when I was a kid. Stand up straight. Don't stoop your shoulders. Sit up straight. Look like you're proud of yourself. But that's not the kind of posturing that the disciples were doing when they asked who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then there is the kind of posture that you assume when you're sorry for what you did, when you're seeking forgiveness, head down, eyes down. Nothing could be recognized as proud from that posture because you're not proud of what you've done. And after all, forgiveness is the key to standing straight again, isn't it? Without the mercy of God who teaches us to forgive, where would we be? So with that in mind, what is your posture when you're receiving that grace from God? From God, not just from a friend or spouse or other family member. We've all observed bad posture, half-hearted smokescreen posture, manipulative repentance from people, posture that casts doubt on whether or not they they are truly repentant. And the reading from St. Matthew's Gospel doesn't talk about anything penitent at all. It's called posturing. Bad posturing. The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so Jesus used this as a teaching moment and bringing about a complete reversal to the motive and ideas of the disciples. Jesus called to him a little child, put him in the midst of them, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, don't accept this as a confirmation that children are sinless. The only reason an infant is so cute is has to do with his complete inability to act upon what he is thinking. Jesus is speaking of becoming children in the sense of the status of the child who possesses nothing but needs everything. A child has nothing and needs the whole shebang. So who's the greatest? Whoever humbles himself like this little child. One who assumes the status of complete dependence, who has nothing and needs everything. Is that you? No claims to brag about, no abundance of good that you've done. You ever feel a little bit proud of the fact that you made it to church today and he didn't? Quite a few Sundays like that lately. Well, see, you ever begin a sentence with or a thought like, "Well, at least I didn't," whatever. Do you never accept a compliment about a job well done without thinking, "God is so gracious to let me accomplish that"? We understand now that it's not the most brilliant, the strongest, or the bravest amongst us who is the greatest. It's the humble and the dependent. A key word in the Greek text is tepinosai, meaning will humble. Whoever will humble himself, that means someone who is lowly, who claims nothing, who makes no demands, and recognizes that she or he has nothing and needs everything. Is that you? Let's explain it this way. A relationship involving a father and his son. The father failed miserably throughout the relationship. He was a bad father. He drank too much. He was physically and verbally abusive since that son was a little boy. But now at the age of 18, the young man notices a change in his father. He stopped drinking. He approaches his son with a certain posture. "Son, I did a lot of bad things. I want you to know that alcohol was responsible and your mother and I never saw eye to eye, so I drank. And when I drank, it caused me to treat you like I did. I'm asking for your forgiveness." So what do you think? Surely he was doing as Jesus tells us, before you can get the speck out of another's eye, get the plank out of your own. Surely he's doing that, right? He's repentant, right? Is he? Did he really have what it takes? Is this that Greek word, tapinosai, to be lowly, to claim nothing and make no demands? Has nothing, needs everything? understand why the son has a problem with this dog. The father is saying, I have an excuse. The drinking. Your mom. I was at fault quite a lot, sure, but I wasn't completely at fault. I have something, a bit of an excuse. Now, I'm sure you can do much better with your penitent posture, your ability to pine aside, have nothing and need everything. The father sees that his son is struggling with the apology. And the boy knows it is his duty as a Christian to forgive, but it's not coming easily. So the father tries again. Here's round two. Here's what the father adds to the mix. Son, Jesus said you have to forgive or else he won't forgive you. So how's the son feeling now? Dad's quoting Jesus. How timely. How religious. How pathetic. Why does it sound so wrong in this setting coming from this father? Because the father is not far from the arrogance that caused the disciples to ask who was the greatest in the kingdom. In fact, this is sounding even a little bit worse, because a true penitent heart that seeks forgiveness gives up any hope of his own righteousness. He does not see in any way that he deserves forgiveness. He has nothing. He needs everything. The father's confession of sin is contaminated. So why do we believe that our confession of sins has merit? That's you, right? You think your confession of sin has a personal merit. Your penitence gives you permission to rise above some other person's low state so you can defend yourself, at least in part. Why do we think that we're qualified to be forgiven? Qualifying is not to pine aside, to be lowly, claim nothing, and make no demands. Who among us does this? Is it you? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't dare raise your hand now. Who is he that is so vulnerable, who has this humble posture? Jesus. He's the only one. The only one who knew no sin but became sin for us. The only one who would have proper justification not to forgive you is the only one whose very nature would never consider not pouring out his mercy on you. It's only the God-man Jesus who papinasai made no demands, made no claims, bowed lowly in a way that you could never accomplish. The penitent's posture in its purity is that posture assumed on the cross. The one who had everything and needed nothing became the one who had nothing. This alone moves the offended to a crushed pride and a humility that can only marvel in the sacrifice of the Savior and begin a movement to want to forgive. Therein lies the kingdom of heaven, reflecting the very nature of God incarnate, who dwelt among us and still dwells among us in the Holy Sacrament about to receive. Christ crucified, who submitted to his Father's judgment with no demands, but bowed lowly, is Christ arisen. By his pure posture of humility, you are forgiven. Forgiven for thinking that you might be a contender for the greatest, at least somehow a little better than the worst. You're not, but you're forgiven. Forgiven for thinking your apology is a little better if it comes with a little bit of an excuse. It's not, but you're forgiven. You have nothing. You need everything. And you're forgiven. So don't try to make yourself worthy of forgiveness, because you're not. Bathe in that forgiveness, because it was given to you. Given from the one who desires to forgive you and then does so. Christ's forgiveness moves you to the penitence posture, a confession that acknowledges you have nothing and need everything, but that the Lord does give you everything, so as to open your lips and declare his praise. Living by the Spirit who brings total absolution. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Made your sins that were scarlet as blood, white as snow. To him be all the glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. Amen. Now the peace of God, the peace that passes all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus till he returns again in glory. We will invite you to stand for prayer.
Bless the Lord. You have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst of them. Hear the prayers of your people and grant our supplications. O Lord, grant to your people courage, that with boldness we may speak your name and witness and warn sinners, so that they may come to faith and repentance, and so enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. Give your church wisdom and strength by your Spirit, that she may be steadfast and unmovable in your word and truth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, be present among your people, and you serve us with the gifts of your grace, and grant that we may receive them with joy. Give to us faithful pastors and church workers who will minister to us in your name and strengthen our faith and life together as your baptized people. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, give to us good and honest leaders who will govern according to your word and will. Give us grace that we may not fail to pray for those who lead us and to act as good citizens and good neighbors to one another. Give peace to the nations and bring to an end to violence, prejudice, and racism. Guide us to know and respect all life, from the infant in the womb to the youth beginning maturity, and from the mature to the aged. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, you send rain upon the earth and turn the seed into plants rich with fruit and for the harvest. Accept our thanks and praise for your continued goodness in providing a good harvest and food for all. Give us wisdom so that we may use your resources wisely and extend your care to those in need. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, you urge us to give special care and guidance to the youth and those new to the faith, give us grace that we may not lead them to temptation or sin, but guard their faith by making known to them the full counsel of your word. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you are the strength of the weak, the healing of the sick, the comfort of those who grieve, and the peace of those near death. Hear us on behalf of all those who requested our prayers and those we now name in our hearts. That they may be sustained in their affliction, comforted in life and death, and delivered to everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you have given the day for work and the night for rest. Bless all honest labor and industry and artists, artisans, and those in caring professions. Keep us in humility and guard us against pride and arrogance. Give to us a spirit of generosity that we may share with others the blessings that flow from our labors. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, teach us to forgive others as you have forgiven us, and bless the fellowship of the forgiven, that we may be united in doctrine and life. Bless us as we commune today upon the body and blood of our Savior, and help us to keep in holy lives what we receive upon our lips in this holy sacrament. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, deliver us from the pandemic and pestilence, from disaster and danger, and from a sudden death, that kept in the faith we may be preserved through this mortal life, and in death be received into the arms of your mercy, and in the blessed rest of our everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy. Hear us, O Lord, who cries to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom with the Spirit you are one God and one Lord, now and forevermore.
Amen. We continue by singing together the common doxology in the eightfold song. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of all creation, for you had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In your righteous judgment, you condemned the sin of Adam and Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit, and you justly barred them and all their children from the tree of life. Yet, in your great mercy, you promised salvation by a second to Adam, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who made his cross a life-giving tree for all who trust in him. We give you thanks for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully eat and drink of the fruits of his cross and receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, also he took the cup after supper. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."